You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. I'm Jason, and with me in conversation is Jamie, and this is episode 145. And today, Jamie and I are going to be talking about science and faith. What is their relationship? How should we think about faith in God in particular and how he relates to his world? And then also how he brings science into the mix. And I think that, Jamie, this has become more and more of a question for people because you see a lot of emphasis on science being equated with knowledge, being equated with facts, and being equated with real, and faith more and more has been pushed to the margins. And although most people wouldn't say faith is as good as superstition, a lot of people at least imply that that's what they believe. And so I think it's good to look at the relationship between science and faith and see, is it true that the more you learn about science, the more we understand the way the world works, that this somehow puts God out of a job, that this no longer gives room for God and his work in the world? Or does science actually support faith in God? Does it give us reasons to believe there is a God running this universe? And I think it's just a good place to begin when we turn to Romans chapter 1, which, of course, is written by the Apostle Paul. He's telling people essentially what it is to know that God is real and how we can know that. And he begins in Romans 1:18 by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So, Jamie, what I see in Romans 1 and why it's important for this topic is that God has actually revealed himself. God has revealed himself in a very important sense to everybody. Everybody, because God has shown himself through his creation. When we look at the world around us, when we look at the nature that has such exquisite design and beauty, and we think about the power that had to bring this all into being, that shows God's divine nature. It's, as Paul says, it's been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Other places that support this idea are like Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And all of this, basically all these passages, we could bring in several more, but they say that this amounts to a reason to say nobody's without excuse. Or sorry, nobody has an excuse, I should say. Everyone is without excuse when it comes to knowing that there is a God. So right off the bat, we see support for general revelation being significant for removing all excuses.
The Bible itself actually argues creation in its argument for the existence of God. Psalms 19 is a wonderful example of that, where the author of Psalms 19 equates this evidence as doing what? It's pouring forth speech, right? He says a little bit later in Psalms 19 that day after day and night after night, it proclaims, it's showing, hey, there is a God, right? There is order in this universe, and that order speaks back to the one who orders it. So preconceived notion that when we begin with science, we have to begin with no God is not only nonsense, but certainly the Bible even says, hey, actually look at science to understand, to see the truth of what's being proclaimed. And that's really important, Jason, because I think one of the most common sentiments that we hear very often now is that science has explained everything. So we don't need religion anymore, right? Religion was there when we couldn't explain things, and now we can explain things, therefore we don't need religion anymore. And that's nonsense. It's literally nonsense. I know it's the driving narrative today, but it's absolute nonsense to say that, first of all, science disproves the existence of God. Well, it doesn't. It actually proves the existence of God, and we've seen that in so many different forms. But science also doesn't answer all of the questions. In fact, science really virtually answers none of the questions. We have increased our knowledge and understanding of the universe, of the order in the universe, of matter, you know, and what matter is made up of. But the big fundamental questions, the same ones we started with, where did we come from? Where did creation come from? Where did this universe come from? That hasn't been answered by science. In fact, science gives a pathetic, in my opinion, pathetic answer to the question, oh, well, the absence of time, space, and matter somehow collided cosmically with the absence of time, space, and matter, and then time, space, and matter was somehow created in this what it's called the Big Bang Theory, in this big moment, right? And we point to Doppler theory and say, here's the evidence of this being true, which all Doppler theory shows us is that light is ever expanding in the universe. And if you reverse that, it goes back to a central point. You didn't disprove what the Bible says. All you did was actually enhance what the Bible says, right? The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. There was a moment where God spoke, where there was the ruach, right, of God that went forth into the universe and created the universe. And so does science disprove it? Well, no. And in fact, the Bible has been more scientifically accurate than even science has been over the years. Had we listened to the science of the Bible, we would have avoided a lot of bad scientific and medical practice over, you know, the last 2,000 years that very much could have been avoided if we were willing to yield to the Word of God and what it has to say. So in terms of the general question, Jason, does science disprove the Bible? The answer in a billion and more different ways is, well, no, it doesn't at all. And so the only way you get there is if you've already decided, if you have a preconceived notion that you want the Bible to be false, that you want God not to be real, and therefore then you justify science. But another thing I want to say, though, is we got to be careful when we're using the term science, because, and we've seen this played out over the last 2 years specifically, where if you manipulate the data, then you're going to come up with the result you want, right? Anytime we manipulate data, we can come up with any sort of thing. In fact, just this morning, I was looking up I was just Googling a scientific fact or looking for a scientific fact, not related to this podcast at all. But what I saw was one study says this, the other study says the opposite of that. The first study, the second study, you know, and you go down and you're like, wow, well, I actually know less than when I started asking this question, because the science is not at all definitive or conclusive, nor do we actually know. I mean, that's what it really comes down to. Do we actually know? Well, no, we don't. Which goes back to one of the fundamental principles of science, is that science proves nothing.
Yeah, and many of the guys, many of the Greek thinkers from even before the New Testament, before Paul wrote what I read, they used a similar argument because they had all these Greek gods, right? And so these philosophers came along and essentially adopted a form of what we'd call rationalism, where basically looking at the human mind as the ultimate way to determine knowledge or whatever. And they basically said, look, we've explained away all the gods, all the myths. And therefore, guys like Epicurus would say, you know, therefore, now that we know that thunderbolts are not caused by Zeus, we don't have no need of God. Or because we know that hurricanes are not caused by Poseidon, now we know that we are actually without God. The nature itself is its own creator, which is obviously a logical contradiction. But as you read some of the new atheists and what they say about the laws of nature bringing the universe into being, well, I mean, it doesn't matter if it's Stephen Hawking saying that. That guy's way smarter than me on a lot of things. But when it comes to, that's just a logical contradiction to say that the laws of nature brought nature into being. That just doesn't work. You can't have A be the cause of A. A can cause B in logic, but you can't have A being the cause of A. And that's what essentially many of these guys have to resort to, because they're trying to get away from the first cause, which Thomas Aquinas said, if you start back far enough, you always have to have that eternal first cause. You can work your way back and you could say maybe some aspect of nature is eternal. Okay, you can say that, but either way, you're saying there is something eternal that brought everything else into being. And it is far more reasonable, far more sensible to believe that a personal agent, that being God, who is not one with nature, but created nature, explains nature. And you just look at different aspects of creation. You look at the world around us. We look at, for instance, the fact that we can even do science in the first place. You know, this is what, Jamie, what I see is such an irony. You know, guys like Richard Dawkins and other atheists have said, science rules out the need for faith. Well, full stop. Hang on a second. What are you doing when you assume that nature is rationally intelligible? What are you doing when you assume that your brain can somehow understand the world around you and discern the order behind the universe? You're making a lot of faith assumptions. That's faith. To believe that in spite of what they believe, this is a chaotic, or this world is the result of chaotic explosion, to believe that there's rational order that allows science to be done. In other words, that the observations you make today will hold true tomorrow and interact and understand the world around us. That takes faith. That's just a faith assumption that's not verbalized, maybe it's not talked about, but it is a faith assumption. And I mean, you just talk about like the faith in the scientific method itself, that it will be the thing that determines knowledge. Some people even go so far as to say that true knowledge can only be found through the scientific method. That's scientism. And the big problem with that one is that to say that only science can give us true knowledge is not a scientific statement. That's a philosophical statement. So it undermines itself. It contradicts itself. And there's no reason to even think that. There's reason, if you do see the world around us as the result of a god or an intelligent designer, then it would make sense that he could also reveal himself to us. He could even give us a book that explained what he is like. As Christians, we believe that's exactly what he did. And there's nothing contradicting science to say that the creator of nature can speak. He can do miracles. He can even raise the dead. Naturally, people who die stay dead. And water doesn't just naturally turn into wine. But when the God of the universe, who created all that is, chooses to act in a certain way, he can do all those things. There's no reason to say, oh, that doesn't comply with science. Well, science is just observations about what normally occurs in the world. There, science actually makes no claims, true science, I should say. There's more of a philosophical version of science, that's scientific atheism. But true science makes no claims about what God can and can't do, or if miracles are possible or not. It just says what normally happens. When you make an observation in science, you're saying, this is what normally happens. The caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's something we can observe happening repeatedly. So we can say that's a scientific observation. That's a scientific claim. For the butterfly to die and come back to life, well, that would be something that we haven't observed in science. But it doesn't say it's impossible. It doesn't say it can't be done. It just says that's something that hasn't been observed.
Yeah, it's a good point. And you have to deal with it, Jason, too, because you have to deal with the interaction of God in the universe, not just in the Bible, right? Because that's also one of these arguments is, oh, well, only the Bible says that. And if we get away from the Bible, we have no evidence, we have no proof that that is a thing, right? That really happens. And so you look at, in John chapter 11, for example, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Pretty amazing story because, like Jason already pointed out, he was dead. He was dead scientifically. He was dead in terms of eyewitness account. He had been buried. He was very dead. He actually was 4 days dead. And we know what exactly that means. Science has explained to us what that means in terms of it's been 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. What happens to the body? Well, we know what happens to the body. You know, rigor mortis would have passed by that point. We know that all of the fluids in his body would have pooled in the low parts of his body. We know that bugs would have started to eat away at his body, that bacteria would start breaking down internal organs, which would release, you know, green ooze, which would create smell. So we know that. Science has taught us what happens. 4 days dead. He's dead. He's not only dead, or the way I like to say it, he's dead, dead, dead. I mean, he's very dead, right? There was no, and what's unique about this story in terms of scripture is this is the first time that Jesus raises somebody from the dead who hadn't just died. So in every other case, Jesus raises people who had just died. And of course, you could go, well, we know people, we all know people who have clinically died, right? Who are dead, their heart stopped, and yet they were revived back to life. In fact, I know one guy who died 3 times, technically, and was brought back to life 3 times. But you know what wasn't the case? He didn't die. They didn't let his body sit for 4 days. And then they brought him back to life. Science can't do that. We don't know how to do that. Our medical professionals can't do that. There is no physical, human, scientific way to bring somebody back from the dead. And yet, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. In fact, it became such a spectacle that in John chapter 12, the people who hated Jesus are saying, we have to not only kill Jesus, but we also have to kill Lazarus. Why? Because there was this great body of witnesses who saw Lazarus die, who saw Lazarus dead, who saw Lazarus buried, who smelt dead Lazarus dead, and yet also saw Jesus raise him back to life. And so this becomes a problem because science can't explain it. And then, of course, this is a historic fact. This is not a biblical thing. You can throw out the Bible, and guess what? You still have to deal with this issue because there is more what we'd call historic first-person accounts, proofs for this event than there are about most other events in human history. I mean, Jason, 9/11 happened. How do we know 9/11 happened? Well, because one camera crew caught video footage of an airplane crashing into a tower and then a second airplane crashing into a tower. You realize without that, we would have no physical, quote unquote, physical evidence that this event happened. And yet, we don't question it because there's the video footage. There it is. Well, here is historic evidence that rivals most historic events in terms of the breadth of how many people saw dead Lazarus and saw resurrected Lazarus. You got to deal with that. Science can't answer that question. So when you really break it down, yeah, you very quickly recognize that science can't really explain all these things. And like you said, I really liked your point about it takes a lot of faith even to believe that I can reason or rationalize through it, right? Look, I mean, not all philosophers were even able to justify that. I mean, think of Rene Descartes, right? Who has the famous line, I think, therefore I am. And what was he talking about? Well, he had set out to determine what can absolutely be known. He wanted to know what is true. How do I know what's true? And he ultimately determined that there is no way he could possibly determine that truth exists. And then it got worse for him because once he was unsure how to even determine whether truth existed, he began to wonder, does he really exist? And then he got even more concerned because he couldn't prove that he even exists. And ultimately, he determined that the only things that can be known is that which I believe. Basically, what I can rationalize with my mind is the only way I can know whether anything is or isn't. And that's where this famous saying comes from, where he says, I think, therefore I am. He thought he exists, so he probably did, but he couldn't still prove it. And that, you know, that's the problem of if you try and get away from God, then you have no inherent starting point or stable point upon which you can build any sort of reason or argument or understanding. And that's the problem with science, largely. And this is why science can't prove anything. There is no static point to grasp onto that will inherently result in the same conclusion in every outcome or every case, right? We do see consistent themes. We recognize, okay, when we do this, this is the result, but it doesn't disprove God. It doesn't disprove a creator. It doesn't disprove the Bible. All it does is show us essentially how much we're desperately dependent on the truth revealed to us by God.
Yeah, and obviously, I mean, we have to recognize there is a lot of bias. So when people don't want to know God, don't want there to be a God, you can actually enter the scientific field with a bent to have a grand explanation that leaves out God. So some people wonder, why are so many scientists atheists? Well, I'll grant you that a lot of scientists are atheists. Some surveys, I think, have said 2/3. But you still got to realize, okay, if science, doing science or being a scientist was actually a conflict with faith in God, then you wouldn't have that 1/3 of scientists that do believe in God, do believe in a personal God. And really, I mean, Ian Hutchinson he's now a Christian, so he's a theist, but he admits that when he first entered the scientific field, he was looking for a grand explanation that left God out, because he considered Christianity's moral demands, what its ethics required, and he said, I don't want any part of that. I want to live the way I want to live. And so he actually pursued science to get away from God. And I find that very interesting, because I think that that happens a lot. Obviously, there's a lot of anecdotal evidence for that. That's not something where we can do a psychological analysis of every scientist out there. But I'm just saying that is obviously true in some cases. And I would say Romans 1 would support that. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Paul says. But beyond that, modern science has its roots in Christianity, in a biblical worldview. It only makes sense, as C.S. Lewis said, that the laws of nature, if you're going to become scientific, you're going to expect law in nature if you have a legislator. There's a lawgiver who set up everything at the beginning. And men like Galileo, Johannes Kepler, Pascal, Boyle, Michael Faraday, Babbage, Mendel, James Clerk Maxwell, all these guys who we would say they are the fathers of the modern scientific method, Francis Bacon. These guys were Christians. All of them were theists, and the majority of them were Christian theists. So you can't say somehow they contradict each other. And by the way, it's also not true that to oppose things like Darwinism, for example, shows just this inherent bias that you're not looking at science, you just want to believe the Bible no matter what and ignore scientific evidence. For example, Anthony Flew was a lifelong atheist. He was known for being a very articulate, very well-spoken philosopher, and he was very much an atheist for most of his life. But when he came across the evidence from intelligent design, the fine-tuning of the universe, the need for some kind of designer to explain the DNA molecule and the actual genetic code that is literally written instructions in every cell of your body, there are written instructions on how to build you. He looked at that and he admitted there has to be a designer. There must be a God. He actually wrote a book that said there is a God. And this is a guy who was convinced by scientific evidence. He didn't become a Christian, but what that shows is that he didn't have this inherent bias where he was ignoring scientific evidence and just wanted there to be a God. And then you have other guys like Michael Denton. He has written two books showing the irrationality of Darwinism. And he's an agnostic. He's not someone who says, I need the Bible to be true, therefore Darwinism is false. He actually considered the evidence itself, and he says, look, when you guys look at this, the cell, when you just look at the cell and all the micromolecules, all the micromachinery going on within the cell, it's like a city. He describes it like a city going on with all these different transportations and shipments going on. That is the work of not random chance. He says you can't get that from random mutation. You can't get that from a Darwinistic worldview. There's got to be something more going on. You know, he doesn't say, therefore, it has to be the God of Christianity. He kind of leaves that open, which in itself is kind of astounding. But he says it can't be Darwinism. Whatever you come up with, it can't be Darwin's solution. So all that to say, evidence is out there for God, and it's from science itself. There are scientific interpretations that maybe contradict the Bible, but again, those are interpretations, and we all have our biases. So I'm not saying that Jamie and I aren't exempt in any way from bias, but consider some of the motivations that could go into why people might want to look for a grand explanation that leaves God out. You don't have someone that can hold you accountable for the life you live. You can live life with no strings attached, essentially, if you become an atheist. Now, as a Christian, we obviously would want to tell people there is a God and you are accountable to him, and that this God has provided the means for being reconciled to him and knowing him. And it's through the purchased redemption found in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he bled, suffered the wrath of God in our place, and he rose again on the third day, proving his not only that he is the God of miracles, not only that he is the God who makes science possible, but that he is a savior and that we are called to trust in him, to repent and give our lives to him. And that's ultimately, if you will follow the evidence, even for the resurrection of Jesus, that's where it will point. It will take you right to the message of the gospel.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.